Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we will be reading verses 17 through 31. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, again, we are so grateful to you for what you have done in our hearts, that you came and you brought the gift of saving faith. You brought us the gift of genuine repentance. You taught us to look to you for our salvation. And as we continue to walk through this confusing and perplexing world in which we're placed, we're grateful for the light of your word that informs our understanding, which steadies us, gives us direction. It's the solid ground under our feet that keeps our feet from slipping and from stumbling over the obstacles that this world and Satan are constantly putting in our way. And so, Father, we pray, asking you, beseeching you once again, Lord, come to our aid this morning. Open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we come back to our study in the book of Exodus after having celebrated Easter, I would ask you to turn with me once again. This morning we'll be looking at Exodus 13 and beginning of verse 1. Okay, Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Moses continues his narrative. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine.' And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in this time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So three times we have that phrase repeated, by strength of hand the Lord brought us. The Lord brought us out of Egypt. I did want to call your attention to something. I want to just comment on it briefly. In verse 9, it says, and this shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. This is the sign of the Lord that we read about in Revelation, the 777 that's marked on the forehead and on the hand of the people of God. This is what it's talking about, the thought of God and the deeds of God. This is the opposite of the sign of the beast, the 666 on the hand and the palm. It's not literally a tattoo or some brand, but rather, it's the thought of either the devil or God and the action either of the devil or of God. So here he's saying, you need to remember these things. This whole thing, this whole sacrifice, this sacrament that is given to them of commemorating, memorializing the Passover is in order that they remember this for all their generations. Don't let this thing pass away from you. It shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. What's between your eyes? Your mind. And on your hand, that you would do these things. The Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So in this passage, we see the Passover becoming a mandate for subsequent generations of Hebrews in order that the event would not pass out of their memory. We are forgetful people. And our minds, being twisted by sin, take events, actual events, and resort them, reorder them, and make them into something that they never were. Because that's how twisted we are. We think that we remember an event clearly, but in truth, we don't. Our minds, twisted by sin, are taking these events and resorting and reordering them so that we come to believe our memories, being twisted by sin, lie to us and can convince us of a total untruth. And so lying and deception being in the heart of every man by nature because of the corrupting influence of sin, it's good to have these things that reorder our thoughts so that truth is constantly informing us and setting our feet on the good and the right path. Otherwise, we go astray so easily. Moses said in the second telling of the law in Deuteronomy, the same thing. He says, you shall remember. You shall remember. It's a command Moses tells the Israelites from God. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. Remember. Remember. Because sin has so impacted this world and continues to impact and attack us so that we too are influenced by untruths. The Apostle John says in Revelation 22, in that vision, he describes the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. But outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Who loves and practices lying. When men lie, they speak their native language because Satan was a liar from the beginning and he has put his stamp on fallen humanity so that from birth, man lies as easily and naturally as Satan himself. When the devil lies, he speaks his native language. When men who have the stamp of Satan on their being lie, they speak their native language. And we remember what it was like before we were converted to faith in Christ. Lying was a way of life. We lied as easily as breathing. And now we still run that risk of having our memories inform us with lies, of a twisting of what happened in the past. And Paul, recognizing the implications of being fed lies systematically and consistently, he says the coming of the lawless one will be accompanied by the working of Satan with every kind of power, sign, and false wonder, and with every wicked deception directed against those who are perishing because they refused the love of the truth that would have saved them. Because they are liars by nature. They love and practice lying. And so the Apostle Paul says, because they refused the love of the truth that would have saved them, for this reason God will send them a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie in order that judgment may come upon all who have disbelieved the truth and delighted in wickedness. Oh my, is this not a description of the age we're living in and the era that we're living in? We see this whole sector of society that love lies. They love lying. They love practicing it and they embrace it. We see this lying tendency all around us. Men lie to themselves. They lie to each other and they do it with such confidence and conviction. We have this entire aspect and dimension of our society that has embraced it as a principle. They believe socialism and communism are a good thing. They believe that climate change is man-made. They believe that COVID vaccines really work. They believe that Tony Fauci tells them truth. They believe that public education is salvageable. They believe all these things. None of them are true. And so to drive home to these Jews, these Hebrews, these children of Israel that God has just so recently rescued, delivered from their Egyptian bondage, to drive home the truth of how and why God saved them from the destruction of the firstborn males of Egypt. He spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Men are incredibly forgetful creatures. And we are prone to forget even the most incredible mercies of heaven. We are prone to forget even the most remarkable mercies that heaven has ever shown us until we stop seeing it as a mercy from heaven. And we come to see it either as our due, as a debt that has been paid us, or we take credit for it because we are so deserving or clever or powerful or whatever else we can use to take credit for it, we will. If we stop seeing it as a mercy of God, and so God commemorates this Passover, mandating it for all generations. Men are always taking things into their own hands, always seeking to take credit for things that belong to God. Divine providence will bring some happy event or acquirement into their hands, and they quickly take credit for it as if it was owing to their own genius. And people, they love to hear this, the self-made man and all of this, and they encourage each other in this. We hear it all around us every day, don't we? These conversations that are occurring, men slapping each other on the back. Like I mentioned before, the good old boys club that happens in secret in every boardroom around America, where people look at each other and they acclaim each other's greatness and laud each other with praise, and it's a devilish thing. But knowing this proclivity, we read, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." Whose hand? Whose hand delivered them? Not their hand, the Lord's hand. They could not claim that it was either their own strength of hand that delivered them, their own cunning, their own cleverness, because after all, they were slaves for 400 years. So this celebration was to be an annual memorial to keep them in mind that the Almighty God set them free. And then he says, attaching to that, "And no leavened bread shall be eaten." And again, we're reminded here that the Lord saves people in order that they would be established as holy people, his holy people. As this signifies for all subsequent generations, all people that turn to the Lord for salvation and deliverance now need to see themselves as being his holy people. We once loved sinning, just like everyone else, but we are no longer to love sinning. And so leavened bread is to be removed from their midst. There is to be no leavened bread. "For 7 days you shall eat no leavened bread, nor shall leaven be seen even in all your quarters." Get rid of it. Get rid of it to remind you that you are a holy people, a dedicated people, a royal priesthood. And on this day, you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep the service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. The need for the people of God to be holy is serious business, and we are to take it serious. Just as he is describing to the Hebrews in this passage, they need to take their holiness seriously. They are to look at it as the new rule for life, the new principle by which they live. It is to be one of those things that is as a frontlet between their eyes. The Apostle Peter said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And there we see it again. "It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, declaring the praises of God." As Peter says here, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's you and me, dear ones. We are his special possession. Every bit so much as the Hebrews were in the Old Testament, the church of Jesus Christ is his holy possession. You are his. You belong to him. You are now a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, in order that we would declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness to walk in his glorious light. This is our new mandate, Christian. This is your new mandate. It does not matter that the rest of the world does not join us in praising him who called us out of the darkness for that purpose, to praise him for calling us out of the darkness. We are to praise him for calling us out of the darkness because he called us out of the darkness. We were once darkness, now we are light in the Lord. But the thing to keep in mind is that the darkness is always coming after us, always trying to bring us back, always trying to catch us up. It wants to put out that light of God that God lighted in us. And if it cannot entirely, because of the perseverance of the saints, that God keeps persevering with you to keep you believing, but if it cannot put the light out entirely, then it wants to dim it as much as it can. It wants you to not be as a city on a hill, but as a light that's put under a bushel basket. And we're not to do that. We are to remember these things and speak to declare our praise of Him who called us out of darkness. We don't have to be particularly clever. We don't have to know exactly the right thing to say to a person in every confusing or perplexing situation. It's just up to us to declare our praise of Him who called us out of darkness. It is adequate and sufficient to tell a person still lost in the darkness to say, I once believed that stuff too, but not anymore. Come and join me in the light. Come to the light. But the devil and sin, it can only suppress truth for so long. Truth always is going to be exposed eventually. All lies are eventually exposed. Truth always wins because it's like the light. Falsehoods have to retreat when the truth comes. Darkness has to retreat when the light comes. It's altruism. It's just the reality. And so Moses goes on and he says, "And so you shall tell your son in that day," saying in verses 8 and 9, "This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial before your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth." So the primary responsibility here that we see as parents is to teach our children the things that the Lord has done for us. "The Lord did this for me," Moses tells the people of Israel. He tells them, "Say this to your children. The Lord delivered me." We use our testimony to encourage our children. "I once was lost, but now I am found. I was once darkness, now I am light." This is the primary responsibility of parents, to teach the children the things that the Lord has done, and in such a way is to encourage the children to do as the parents did. "The Lord delivered me, and now I trust Him. And you should too." It's as simple as that. It's not a super complicated formula. This is the primary end of all learning. You know, it wasn't that long ago when the greatest scientific minds of the world were engaged in the prospect of studying creation and making scientific discoveries for the express purpose of understanding God better and putting Him on display for all of the world. This is a remarkable thing. This is to be the end of all learning, no matter what it is. And this idea has been pushed so far out of our minds because of the influence and impact of secular education that we have to rethink learning. That we were taught reading, writing, and arithmetic so that we could take our place and that we could make a living. That the primary end of education is to make a living. No, it's not. It's to understand God. Everything that God has done and created was done and created in such a way as to show us more of His glory. And that those glories would be in our mouths. And we think we're old. What's there left to learn or whatever? I don't know. But look at how much we've learned over the past 2 years. Look at how much this whole COVID hoax has opened our eyes. The left has been attempting to force their lie on all of humanity. They wanted to insist to us that we shouldn't trust our immune systems. I mean, they've been doing that for years, right? Get your flu shot. Get your annual flu shot. Gotta get your flu shot. You gotta get it. Don't trust your immune system that God gave you. No, trust the flu shot. Wait a minute. Something stinks, right? Something smells foul here. And then we start looking at it. And all of a sudden, we start seeing, oh my, the people that are getting the vaccine, they're having all these complications. As many or more vaccinated people were dying from COVID as the unvaccinated. And what do we learn? But that those who got COVID and recovered, their natural immunity was a more powerful resistance against COVID, then the vaccine. We've learned so much, dear ones, and we learned how to strengthen our immune systems and what things worked in case we grew very ill with it. And the left still wants to hide that. They want to hide it. They want to put it under a bushel. They don't want you to know that. Even to this day, they will tell you, oh yeah, ivermectin's really good, but it's not good for COVID. Only thing is, what we come to find out is all the rich and famous have been getting ivermectin when they got COVID and they recovered in no time. The Queen of England just used it. We learn the effectiveness of zinc and vitamin D to strengthen and support our immune systems. And we also learn how big tech and big pharma team together to perpetrate and perpetuate the lie that you should not trust what God gave you. You need to trust what they alone can give you, a vaccine. And that you should absolutely trust with absolute blind faith, Anthony Fauci, that ivermectin is not an effective treatment against COVID. I don't want to make this sermon about the effectiveness of ivermectin, but you want to read something interesting. Go to the NIH, National Institute of Health, and put in the search terms ivermectin and cancer. Sit down and get ready, because I'm telling you, the returns on this is the National Institute of Health. They have had such remarkable success treating all kinds of cancer, particularly those kinds that produce tumors and stuff with ivermectin. It's unbelievable. And yet, where is the news of this? Where is the news of this? You know, Les and I went down to the cabin Sunday late. We came back Monday, we're getting ready for bed, and I thought I had this sore on my hip. I thought I must have scraped myself. And I pull my waistband away, and I see something that looked like maybe an ingrown hair. You know, I said, Les, what is this? And she said, I don't know. It looked like a thread. And so she goes to find her glasses, which she has 100 pairs, but never can find them when she needs them. And I look, and these old eyes finally adjusted. Here, what I'm seeing is the back legs of a tick that's so buried in my skin, right? So we dig him out, and, you know, what's on your mind when you get bit by a tick these days? You know, why? Because the media gets you so convinced that you're going to get Lyme disease. We think, oh, Lyme disease, I'm a goner. And so a day or two later, I thought, I better refresh myself with the symptoms just in case. And then as I'm looking at this stuff, I thought, I wonder if they've tried ivermectin. I look it up. Sure enough, they're having incredible success. People that have suffered with Lyme disease for years are recovering from ivermectin. Guys, I don't know what to say about this. This is remarkable. But all these big pharma, big tech, they want to keep this secret. They want to perpetuate their lies. And so we've learned this stuff that God is on display in all of his creation. He gives us things that work, but it's our responsibility to go out and find them. For far too long, we have been taught to look at doctors and the pharmaceutical company as near to God-like. Well, the doctor said it. Don't trust yourself ever. If you're sick, go to the doctor so he can tell you you're sick, right? I mean, that's what it is. Go to the doctor. You dare not self-assess your condition. You have to go to a doctor and have him tell you. It's incredible. It's remarkable. They've taught us, essentially, to look at them and their industry as the savior. And this is really wicked. This is really wicked stuff. God alone is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This needs to be our first thought in the morning. It needs to be our last thought at night. It needs to be the thing that informs all of our actions, everything we do. And it should be what proceeds from our mouth continually, the praise of our Lord. And so we are to teach our children the things of the Lord. And in remembrance of the destruction of the firstborn children, both man and beast, and the deliverance of the Israelites out of bondage, the firstborn males of the Israelites were to be set apart to to the Lord. And by this, it was shown that their lives were preserved through the ransom of the atonement of the sacrificial lamb, which of course spoke of the Lamb of God who would come and give his life as a ransom for many. And as such, they were to consider their lives as having been ransomed from death by that atoning work. As being ransomed by that atoning work, to now consider their lives as consecrated to God, to the service of God. The parents were taught not to look upon themselves as having any right in that firstborn until they were solemnly presented to God and essentially given back to them then, so that the parents would be given this additional strengthening aspect and dimension to remember their lives are consecrated unto God because of his deliverance. And again, we see the writers of the epistles, the apostles, writing such things. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, with your life. And again, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, consecrated unto the Lord. This special celebration of Passover also teaches us that which is spared to us by some special mercy ought to be remembered before God with some grateful acknowledgement when God has been merciful to us. When he has shown us some special, remarkable mercy, we ought to remember it often to show some grateful acknowledgement for that. The remembrance of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt was to be kept up every year. Every year. Just every year. The day of Christ's resurrection is to be remembered, as we did last Sunday, because in it we see in his rising from the dead, we rise also out of death's house of bondage. But the scripture does not tell us exactly what day of the year Christ rose, but it tells us specifically what day of the week he rose, because his was a more valuable deliverance than the Israelites passing from Egyptian bondage. And it should not only be remembered annually, yearly, but weekly. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's table weekly on the eighth day, the first day of the week. He was raised from the dead. And the Israelites were to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Under the gospel, we are to not only remember Christ, but observe his Holy Supper. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. And also, we must take care to teach children the knowledge of God. And here is the best method of catechizing. We are to make careful use of teaching children regularly with the histories of the Bible. These aren't just stories. This is history. This happened. And we should convey this to children with that kind of confidence. This happened. God did this for them. He can do similarly for us. And in this way, we say and do and love the truth rather than the lie. It's to be a frontlet, it's to be on your hand, it's to be in your mouth. We say and do and love the truth rather than the lie. We put the lie out. Remember, it's always trying to come back and take over. It wants to darken the light. It wants to convince you of a lie rather than the truth. No, we keep saying these things. The law of God is how we know the truth. People have often asked me, and I'm sure you've heard the same thing, what use is the law of God to us in the gospel era? What good is the law of God in this gospel era? The law of God is how we know the truth. And unless we know the truth, how can we love the truth? And if we don't love the truth, we'll never do the truth. The law of God is it. This is the truth. Jesus Christ came as an embodiment of the law of God. There's no other way he could have saved us. He had to know the truth, to love the truth, and do the truth perfectly, in order to be able to become the sin bearer of the world. Not just someone who would save a particular family, but the sins of the world. And if the Old Testament people of God were to take such pain, such care to remember their deliverance, how much more should we who have the greater light of the New Testament and are equally as much the people of God make the greatest effort to remember with frequency and sincerity our deliverance from sin and Satan? And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which gives us light, which shines its light on us, that we might walk in it. I pray, Father, that we would continue to make good and careful use of it, that it would be the light that lightens our understanding. In your name we pray it. Amen.